hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Well, amen. Aren't you glad he paid it all? Amen. And all to him we owe, for sure. Let's take our Bibles and open them to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're just going to be looking at three simple verses tonight. I do want to apologize for anyone who showed up tonight looking for some deep spiritual truth, some deep theological truth. I don't have any of those for you tonight. I know, shame on me. I'll try and do better next time, but we're just going to look at a simple message tonight. But that's okay. I like simple messages, especially when they come from the Bible. And so, but every time Pastor asks me to preach, I assume that there's a reason that God wants me to preach this night. And so I take that to mean that this message that God has for us is important for someone to hear. So just because it's a simple message, don't tune at the message, because this may be the message that God needs you to hear tonight. But anyway, we're going to begin by reading 1 John chapter 3. We're just going to look at the first three verses today. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Tonight we're going to be talking about the love of God, and I'd like to do so in a message which I've entitled simply, What Manner of Love? What manner of love? We'll go ahead and pray and then be started. Brother Hubbard, would you do that for us, please?
Father, as we bow before you, your word has been read unto us. We ask that you would help each one of us to prepare our heart to hear you. Brother, as he preaches, may you give him freedom of speech, freedom of word, and may you be honored in all that's said and done. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. So the question I want us to start off with tonight is, how do you measure love? How do you measure love? If I were to ask you, could you stand up and please describe accurately, 100%, how much you love your spouse? That would be pretty difficult to do, wouldn't it? I mean, to get up and to accurately, 100%, describe how much you love your spouse. What about with your children? You know, I'm not going to, but if I were to ask for volunteers, hey, do I have any volunteers to stand up? And can you put into words exactly 100% how much you love your children or your grandchildren? I mean, what would you say? I mean, that's pretty difficult to do. Again, we have some children here tonight. Children, if I were to ask you to stand up and explain to everybody here tonight how much you love your parents, again, what would you say? I don't know about you, but I find it hard to put into words exactly how much I love my family. We all do, we all do. And why is this? It's because love is such an abstract concept, isn't it? Love is such an abstract concept. It's difficult, isn't it, to trying to describe or quantify the amount of love that we have for someone, whether it's our family, whether it's our church, whether it's our God. It's hard to put into words or to quantify how much we love someone or something. But of course, we try to, don't we? I mean, we try to. I mean, we've all heard the cliches before of someone trying to accurately describe how much quantity of love they have for someone. I mean, you know how this is. You have a couple, and one person in the couple will say to the other person, "I love you." Well, then, not to be outdone, the other person turns around and says, "You know, I love you more." Well, I mean, he can't take that, and so he turns around and says, "No, I love you most." And then, which, you know, she replies, "No, I love you more than most." You say, "Josh, do you and Rebecca do that?" "No, of course not. It's never happened before." Speaking of Rebecca, this past week I was working on my house, and so we were in Sedalia for something. I don't remember what it was, but we were in Sedalia, and so Rebecca says, "Hey, you want to stop by Hobby Lobby?" No, I don't want to stop by Hobby Lobby. I got to be careful because, especially in light of last Sunday's message, I got to make sure I carefully choose my words here and don't stir up any more trouble than I did last Sunday morning. But of course, we were in Hobby Lobby last week, and now, admittedly, I mean, Hobby Lobby is not a store for men, okay? I mean, Hobby Lobby is not a store that us men just look forward to going, and I have proof of that tonight, okay? So we were in Hobby Lobby, and I mean, we just barely walked in the doors. I mean, just barely walked in the doors. You know, of course, as I told you last week, you know, when I go shopping with her, I always try to have this face on me, like, "I really wish I wasn't here right now. I mean, you know, can we hurry up or whatever?" And so we walk into Hobby Lobby, and we walk in, and as soon as you walk in, on the right-hand side, there was this little flower display or something like that. They were selling flowers. It was a sale on flowers. So, of course, she's over here looking through the flowers, and she goes, "Hey, does this one look pretty?" And I'm like, "I don't care. If I say yes, will we hurry up and, you know, and leave? You know, just whatever it takes to speed this process along." You know, I had this face on me. Well, it was funny because I was standing there complaining, you know, "Hey, can we hurry up? Can we go, please? You know, do we have to be here? I don't want to be here." And this couple walks in. And it was pretty funny. This couple walks in, and this man, I'm assuming it's his husband and wife, and so this wife or this lady walks in, and she goes over to get a cart or a basket. And her husband turns to him and goes, no, we don't need any of that. He said, "This is an In-N-Out store." He said, "We need to get in, get what you're getting, and we got to go." Of course, I was standing there, and I couldn't help myself, and I said, "Yeah, that's right, amen." You know, true, and he kind of just started laughing. He goes, "See, you see how that guy's face is right there?" He said, "That's exactly how I feel on the inside. We need to hurry up and go." And so I started laughing with him, and, you know, I was just like, "You know, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. You know, good luck. Best of luck to you." But we were in Hobby Lobby, and for whatever reason, and of course, you know, she wanted to look at the wedding stuff while we were there, so we're walking down the wedding aisle, and there was a whole bunch of ridiculous signs and stuff they had there with all sorts of ridiculous sayings on them. And I'm thinking, who would buy any of these things? You know what I mean? I'm looking at one. I read one of the signs that says, "I love you to the moon and back." I'm thinking, whoever wrote that sign doesn't even know how far the moon and back is. I was like, what are they talking about? You know, "I love you as high as the sky." I mean, like, I'm like, what does that even mean? You know, "I love you as deep as the ocean." I'm like, you don't even know what that means. I'm like, what kind of loser would buy one of these signs? And next thing I know, Rebecca's putting one in the basket. I'm just like, so I bought a whole bunch of signs. I'm just kidding. That never happened. But there are these signs, of course. And we've all heard the cliches, haven't we, of people trying to describe how much we love each other. I mean, I'm sure many of you have told your children this one, you know, "Hey, you know how much I love you? I love you this much." And we stick our arms way out. We've all said that one before. I had a roommate in college. I thought it was kind of funny. I guess his girlfriend at the time, his wife now, but she gave him this T-shirt, and on this T-shirt, he wore it to bed a lot, so that's how I kind of remember it, but it had a picture of a couple of T-Rexes on it, and I guess the one boy, guy T-Rex or whatever, he says, "You know, I love you this much," and he kind of had his arms out like this, And then I didn't know there were girl T-Rexes, but this one had a bow on her, so I assumed that was a girl T-Rex. And she goes, yeah, no, that's not very much, you know. But we all know it's like, you know, I love you this much. We know the cliches. I love you more than you could ever know. I love you to the moon and back. You know, I love you higher than the sky, all those things. And we use these cliches in order to attempt to describe the quantity of love that someone has, which, of course, is not accurate. We know this. They're strong attempts, but we can't truly quantify or put in words how much we love someone, how much we love our family, how much we love our church, how much we love our God. Of course, we know that we can communicate love in two ways, can't we? Of course, we can do so verbally. You know, in order for someone to know that you love them, it's probably a good idea to tell them that you love them. You know, it's probably a good thing for you to tell your spouse you love them every now and then. Probably a good idea for you to tell God that you love him every now and then. So we can communicate our love to someone verbally. But verbal communication, as we just said, verbal communication often falls short in accurately describing our love, doesn't it? But of course, we also know that while love can be communicated verbally, secondly, oftentimes it's better communicated, and it's better communicated when it's demonstrated, isn't it? It's one thing to tell your spouse, your children, that you love them, but to demonstrate your love for them is a much greater thing. And it's when love is put into action or demonstrated that you can see the evidence of the quantity of love someone might claim. You know, without action, love is all lip service, isn't it? Without action, love is nothing more than shallow love. You can tell your spouse, you can tell your children, you can tell God you love him all day long, every single second of the day. But if you don't demonstrate your love, it kind of falls flat, doesn't it? Well, fortunately for us tonight, we're not going to be talking about our love. Tonight we're going to be talking about the love of God. We know here tonight that when it comes to the love of God, there was nobody who has ever given a greater demonstration of love than when God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Romans 5:8, of course, we know the famous verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, he still sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. I don't know about you, but I can't even describe that kind of love. I can't even comprehend that kind of love, I don't think. I mean, how do you describe that kind of love? How do you put into words the amount of love that God had to have for us to send his Son to die on the cross for our sins? How can you measure that kind of love? I'll be honest, the only words that I can think of are the words that John uses in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, when he says, what manner of love the Father has for us. What manner of love God has for us. The question for us tonight is, how do we measure love? More specifically, how can we measure God's love for us? The truth is that mankind has always struggled when it comes to understanding of the totality of the width and the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love, don't we? Even today in 2019, with all of the technology we have, with all of the resources we have, with all of the books that men have written, we still can't fully understand the totality of God's love for us. You know, if I were to ask someone to stand up and try to explain the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of God's love and make it clear so that all of us could be able to understand it, I believe we would all fall woefully short in trying to accurately describe God's love, don't you? But fortunately for us, here in 1 John chapter 3, John was brave enough to try to give us something that we can measure God's love by. Here John makes another attempt to measure the extent of God's love for us. Of course, we'll look at 1 John chapter 3. Love, of course, is one of the major themes in the book of 1 John. We won't get too deep into the context, but I always like to mention the context. So in 1 John chapter 1, we see a few examples of this major theme of love. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So John here tells us what we aren't supposed to love. We're not supposed to love the world. Turn a page over to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8, John tells us this. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So here John tells us that we are to love one another, and he tells us simply that God is love. Just one more, if you will, over in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So I have no doubt that the love of God was on John's mind when he penned the book of 1 John. And so in our text here tonight, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we're just going to look at three principles tonight. One from each of these three verses, and we're going to see if we can't learn a little bit more about the extent of the love that God has for us. The first principle we're going to look at tonight is this, that number one, God has demonstrated His love toward us by bestowing His name upon us. Look back, if you will, at 1 John chapter 3, and let's read verse number 1 again. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Did you catch that? He said, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." God demonstrates the extent of His love toward us. First off, He does so by bestowing His name upon us. When I think of the fact that God bestows His name upon us, three things come to my mind. The first thing I think of when God bestows His name upon us, the first thing I think of is acceptance. I think of acceptance. By God bestowing His name upon us, it demonstrates His acceptance of us. Now I realize, sadly enough, in this wicked world that we live in, I realize that sometimes a biological father will refuse to accept and bestow His name upon a child. I don't remember who it was, but it was years ago. I don't remember if I was reading something or if I was watching a documentary or something like that on TV. But I saw or read this documentary on this singer. I think he was a country singer. I don't know who he was. But I was listening to the story of this country singer, and apparently, growing up, the people that he was living with, he thought that the people he was living with, his mother and his father, his brothers and sisters, he thought that that was his actual family. He thought the man that he was living with was his father, but it wasn't his father. So the boy was 11 years old, and he was going through one of the cabinets, and he was looking through some of the documents, and he happened to come across his original birth certificate. And when he saw that birth certificate, he noticed that the last name on his birth certificate, it didn't match the name of the family that he had been living with. It didn't match the name of the family that he was living with. He didn't have that same name. And so the boy, of course, he asked about it, and he sought out his biological father. He was looking for his biological father. He got a hold of him, and he said, "Hey, I want to use your last name as my last name." But for the longest time, the father rejected. He said, "No, I'm not going to let you use my last name." He said, "I won't let you use my last name." Again, this boy was 11 years old. And it wasn't until about the time when he was 18 years old, right around where in his music career, his singing career began to take off, that this father finally said, "You know what? I give you the privilege of bearing my name. You can go ahead and use my name now." And again, that's a pretty sad story, don't you think? It wasn't until his music career began to take off that his father finally admitted, "Yes, you are my child. Yes, I am your father. And yes, I will now claim you as my son." But this boy's father eventually, he finally gave him that privilege of bearing his name. He finally demonstrated his acceptance of him, if you will. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I hope that is not anyone's situation here tonight. I hope that's not true in your life. I don't know who my audience is. I don't know who here in my audience can relate to this story. I don't know if someone watching on the live stream can relate, but it may very well be that someone out there who can relate to the story that I just told. I suppose it's possible that there may be someone here tonight whose name they bear is not the name of their biological father. And if that's true, if that's your circumstance here tonight, well, my heart goes out to you. It really does. But I want you to know here tonight that if you are saved, if you are a child of God, there is a Father in heaven who has accepted you as His child. He has declared you that you are His son. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Pray to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Another great verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, "I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Praise God, if you are saved here tonight, God has accepted you. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are an accepted part of God's family. He makes a promise that "I will be a father to you." Hey, you're a part of the family of God tonight if you're saved. And that story of that singer I just mentioned a few moments ago, the boy had a fight, he had a scratch, and he had a claw. He had to work in order to earn his father's acceptance. God is not like that here tonight. If you are saved here tonight, if you are a child of God here tonight, God says, I accept you for who you are. You belong to me, and you are my child. And in order to demonstrate his acceptance of you, he calls you a child of God. Again, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So when we think about God bestowing his name upon us, first off, it teaches us of acceptance. But let me give you something else to think about. The fact that God bestows his name upon us, it also demonstrates his commitment to us. His commitment to us. When a father bestows his name upon a child, there's a level of commitment that takes place, isn't there? When a father bestows his name upon a child, whether he realizes it or not, the father takes on a certain level of responsibility. You know, the father takes on a commitment that he's going to do whatever it is necessary in order to raise his child, in order to provide for his children, in order to protect his child. You know, they make a commitment that I'm going to make sure that this child has food. I'm going to make a commitment that this child has clothes, that he has a place to sleep. I'm going to make sure that I will train this child and give him whatever he needs to go through life. There's a commitment that is made from a father to his children. And God makes a commitment to us tonight. Think about this. God, by God bestowing his name upon us, by God allowing ourselves to call us his children, he makes those very same commitments to us. God has never broken a single one of his commitments either. You know, God says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That is a commitment that God has made to us. Unfortunately, in this whole wicked world we live in, there are some fathers who say, you know what, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, to their children. But unfortunately, some fathers fall short in keeping that commitment. But God never falls short in keeping any of his commitments. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God says, I will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, maybe somebody may be here tonight and say, you know what, my earthly father has failed in his commitment to keep my needs. Well, the God of heaven says, I will supply all of your need if you're his children. He said, I will supply all of your need, and God never breaks a single one of his commitments. Again, the verse we just mentioned a while ago, God says, I will be a father to you. We all know what it's like to have a good father. Whether you had one or not, we all know what a good father should be. And God is the perfect father. He keeps every single one of the commitments he makes to his children. You know, oftentimes we hear of people making a commitment to the Lord, don't we? They'll say, you know what, I made a commitment to the Lord. Or maybe during preaching, the preacher might say, why don't you come down to the altar and make a commitment to the Lord or commit your life over to the Lord? You know, and all those things are good things, and we should make commitments to the Lord. We should also keep those commitments that we make to the Lord. Oftentimes we fall short in keeping those commitments. But I want you to understand something tonight, that God makes a commitment to us, and he keeps all of his commitments to us, even though we fail in keeping our commitments that we make to him. God keeps his commitments to us, and he verifies that commitment by bestowing his name upon us. I don't think we realize the depth of love that God Almighty, the God of heaven, has in order to say, I make a commitment to you, even though you don't keep your commitments to me. And he does it anyway. When we think of the fact that God loves us so much that he bestows his name upon us, first off, it speaks of his acceptance of us. Secondly, it speaks of his commitment of us. But then thirdly, the third thing I want you to think about, by the fact that God bestows his name upon us, it gives us standing. It gives us standing. Bearing the name of our Father gives us standing. It gives us a reputation, if you will. You know, I assume most of you tonight, you know my earthly father. He's here in the church service, of course. My father, of course, was a retired flight chief from the United States Air Force. And I can remember growing up, I was involved in a lot of extracurricular activities, mainly sports. So if as long as it wasn't basketball, if it was a sport, I was pretty much playing it. You know, whether it was soccer or baseball or football or running track, I was playing sports. And there were times when I'd be playing sports and there would be some coworkers of my dad who came to watch me play sports. I mean, they didn't come because I was such a great athlete. I mean, I thought I was, but these people, they didn't come to see me because, you know, as an 11-year-old baseball player, I was just the greatest baseball player and they had to come watch. No, they came to watch because I was my father's son. Bearing the name of my father gave me standing, a reputation among my father. I remember one time I came back, I was playing a baseball game. I think I was about 11 years old, and some random guy meets me out of the stands after the game, and he comes up to me and goes, hey, you're Tony the Tiger's son. You played great today. And I remember thinking, I don't even know who you are, but thanks, man. But again, he didn't come because I was anything special. He didn't watch me because I was anything special. He only watched me because of the reputation, the standing that I had being my father's son. Same thing with my mother. There have been plenty of people that I've met on base who say, you know what, you're Tina Piper's son. And I say, yes, I am. What'd she tell you I did now? You know, what's she up to? But bearing the name of our parents, bearing the name of our father, it gives us standing. Again, we know what this is like. Those of you who have children, you understand this. How many of you, before you've gone somewhere, you know, you had your kids in the car, before you got out, you pulled up somewhere, you know, you're going over to someone's house or something like that, and you gave them the talk. I mean, you know what the talk is. You know, hey, before we step out of the car, I want you to know something. You represent the whoever family. You represent the Piper family. Do not embarrass the family name. You are a Piper. The Pipers don't do that kind of thing. Don't embarrass the family name. And why do we say this? It's because our family name, it carries with it a reputation. Our family name, it carries with us, like I said, a reputation, a standing among people, if you will. And we don't want our little brats, we don't want them ruining our family name. It gives us standing. It gives us standing. But when God bestows His name upon us, it gives us a standing or a reputation with Him and with His people. But if we go back to the verse, we see that the standing that we get from bearing God's name doesn't always bring along with it good things. Because look again at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Then notice, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." You know, that verse kind of takes a turn there at the end, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking about the fact that God loves us, and He loves us so much that He demonstrated it by bestowing His name upon us. And we're talking about how that teaches us that He has accepted us, and that He's made a commitment to us, and that it gives us standing. And so you think the last part of that verse would read, "Therefore, the world celebrates us for who we are. Therefore, the world appreciates us for being Christians. The world celebrates and recognizes the fact that we are Christians, that we bear God's name." But that's not what it says, is it? That's not what it says. It says that the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. You know, it should come as no surprise to us that the standing that we get for bearing God's name isn't going to be very popular among the world. The world rejected Christ while He was here, so it should come as no surprise to those of us who bear God's name that they would reject us as well. The sad truth is that the world likes to laugh and they like to mock at us for being Christians. When people in your school or in your workplace find out you're a Christian, you may get ridiculed. You may get made fun of. You may get looked at for being weird, for bearing the name of Christ. But that doesn't change the fact that it is a wonderful demonstration of the love of God that He would bestow His name upon you, even though the standing that you receive from this world isn't what you would like it to be. And can I say this? The standing that you and I have with God is far greater than any standing or recognition we should strive for in this old wicked world. The standing that we have with God is far greater than any award, any recognition, any achievement that this world can offer us. Our standing with God, our standing with our church family should be far more important to us than our standing in this world. And whether we realize it or not, the standing we receive for bearing God's name is a wonderful demonstration of His love for us. Again, what love, what manner of love that God has for us, that He would bestow His name upon us. What an honor to be called a child of God. What a demonstration of love. You say, how much does God love me? Well, God loved you so much that if you're saved here tonight, He bestowed His name upon you. He accepted you. He committed to you. And He gave you a standing and a reputation of being one of His children. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So how can we better measure God's love for us? Well, first off, we can measure God's love by the fact that He demonstrated His love by bestowing His name upon us. But let me give you something else to think about tonight. Let me give you something else to look at, a second thing to look at. Not only does God bestow His name upon us, but secondly, God bestows His likeness on us. God bestows His likeness on us. Look, if you will, at verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Not only does God demonstrate His incredible love for us by bestowing His name upon us, But secondly, he also demonstrates his love by bestowing his likeness on us. I want us to notice two things from this verse. The first thing I notice from verse number 2 is a statement of fact. A statement of fact. The first part of verse number 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." If you're saved here tonight, right now you are a child of God. This is not something that you're waiting to happen. This isn't something that you're anticipating happening. This isn't something that you're looking forward to happening. This isn't something that you're hoping will happen in the future. If you're saved here tonight, right now you are a child of God. Listen, if you're saved, this is a statement of fact. You are a son, you are a daughter, you are a child of God. This is something that you are right now. And this is something that we can know for a fact. You can know for sure tonight that you are a child of God. If this was not something that we can know, then John here in John chapter 3, verse number 2, just made the most presumptuous statement in all of history. He said, "Beloved, right now you are the sons of God." You know, some religions, they would look at that statement and say, "Well, how can you be so bold? I mean, how can you be so dogmatic? I mean, if you were to go out and sin tomorrow, how can you claim to be a son of God?" Well, we can claim it because it's true. You know, several months back, I was talking with one of my coworkers. One of my coworkers, apparently he goes to church, and he even claims to be a deacon at his church. And so I asked him one day, I said, "Well, can you tell me how you know for sure that you're going to heaven?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, tell me, how do you know that you're going to heaven? You know, you say you're a deacon, how do you know that you're going to heaven?" He said, "Well, we can't know for sure." I said, "What do you mean we can't know?" He said, "Well, we have to just leave it up to God. We have to leave it all in God's hand, and God will decide if we go to heaven or not." I began to think to myself, well, that's not a religion that I would want to be a part of. Because I know that our Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I remember telling him, no, we can know that we have eternal life. But he kept going back to, no, we have to leave it up to God. We have to put it all in God's hands. Again, some religions will look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, and say, "How can you be so bold? How can you claim that you are a child of God?" Again, we can do so because it's true. We are the sons of God, and what a blessing that is. John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a statement of fact that right now, if you're saved here tonight, you are a child of God. But then he goes on and he confirms it in the next part of that verse. Because in the next part of verse number 2, it says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." It doesn't appear what we shall be. You know, that's a polite way of John saying, look, you know what? This is a statement of fact. I am a child of God. And you know what? I may not always look like it, but I am. I may not look like a child of God, but I am. You know, if we're being honest here tonight, we can say, praise God, if we're saved, we are a children of God. But I think we would all have to admit, if you're saved here tonight, there's a lot of times in our lives when we don't always look like we're children of God, do we? If people knew who we really were, they would say, he doesn't look like a child of God. How can you claim to be a child of God? You don't look like a child of God. But that doesn't change the fact that we are. But I like what it says in verse number 2. I like that phrase. He says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." It's kind of like this illustration I read one time of this famous artist, this famous painter. He was a famous painter and a famous sculptor. And he said that artists, they don't look at things the way we see things. I'm not an artist here tonight. I painted my house this last week. That's probably about the extent of my artistic ability. But I'm not an artist here tonight. But this guy, one time, there was this famous artist, and this person came up to him. And he asked him, and he said, "How do you make those amazing pieces of art? Specifically, how do you make those amazing sculptures that you do? I mean, how do you do that? I mean, how can you, how, I mean, look at this. How do you do all those intricate details and everything? How do you make these amazing sculptures?" He said, "You want to know my secret? Here's my secret." He said, "This is what I do." He says, "I take my granite or my marble or whatever it is that I'm working with." He said, "And I sit it on the table." He said, "And then I stare at it until I see what's in it." He said, "I just sit there and I stare at it until I see what's in it, whether it's a face, whether it's an animal, you know, a dog or whatever, or whether it's a human form." He says, "I sit there and I stare at it until I see the image that I want to make." He says, "And then what I do is I take my chisel and I just begin to shape off everything that's not a part of the image that I see." You do understand tonight that that's what God is doing in our lives, don't you? Right now, we are children of God. That is a fact, and we don't always look like it, but slowly but surely, God is trying to make us look like the reality that is. God is chipping away at us. He's trying to make us look like his other son. He's bestowing his likeness upon us. And now here's the good part. See, we see the statement of fact that right now we are children of God. But unfortunately, we don't always look like it. Unfortunately, we don't always act like children of God. God tries. He tries to get us to shape us and to make us into his image, but we still refuse and don't always look like it. But while we see a statement of fact that right now we are the sons of God, secondly, I want you to notice this from verse number 2. Secondly, in verse number 2, I see a statement of the future. I see a statement of the future. Look back at verse number 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." But notice this part. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John makes this statement of fact. Right now, we are the sons of God. He also makes this statement of future. He says, one day, we are going to look like him. One day, we are going to look like the reality that is. He said, when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. Now, I need to throw out this disclaimer. Now, we know here tonight that when John says we're going to be like him one day, he's not saying that you and I are going to be little gods one day. You realize that that was the perverted promise that the devil made Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be as gods. That's not what John is talking about. When he says, when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. You know what John is saying? He says that one of these days when we meet the Lord, either through death or by rapture, we are going to receive a new glorified body just like he has. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but I'm kind of excited about that. Amen. I don't know about you tonight, but the older I get, the more I realize that this body ain't going to make it through eternity. You know, I'm certainly thankful here tonight that this body isn't the body I'm going to be stuck in throughout the eternal ages, aren't you? As we get older, our body begins to break down and begins to deform. But praise God, this isn't the body we're always going to be stuck in throughout eternity. One of these days, our likeness of God will be complete. We'll receive a new glorified body, one that doesn't face breaking down, one that doesn't face disease, one that doesn't face deformity, and most importantly, we'll have a body without sin and struggles of the flesh. He says, when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to be free from sin and struggles of the flesh. It's a statement of fact. Right now, we are the sons of God. And even though we may not look like it right now, a statement of the future, John said, one day, we are going to look like it. You know, right now, we are children of God. But right now, we struggle with sin in the flesh. God is working on us. He's trying to shape us. He's trying to mold us into his image. But unfortunately, us sinners, we aren't the easiest material to work with, are we? Oh, but one day we will look like it. One of these days we are going to look like the reality that is. And I wish I could do a better job of communicating tonight the amount of love it takes for God to do that. Do you understand the love on God's part that he would go through the effort to bestow his likeness on us? I mean, he saves us. He makes us his children. And then he has the patience to shape us into his son's image. God is there every single day working on us, molding us, shaping us, trying to get us to look like his other son. And we're stubborn and we fight him. And we make it difficult on God and we make it as hard for him as possible. But God has the patience to say, you know what, I'll wait until you're ready. I'll wait to shape you. I'll wait to mold you. I'll wait until you're ready to submit to my shaping. And praise God, he doesn't give up on us. I'm reminded of the song, I believe Brother Scott, maybe others may sing for a special sometimes. But praise God, he doesn't throw the clay away, amen. He's just patiently waiting and patiently working and patiently trying to shape us and who we ought to be, because he loves us and he cares about us. And he's willing to take the time and put forth the effort in order to make us into his image. And one of these days, his efforts will pay off, because one of these days, we're going to be like him. One of these days, we will be free from sin. Again, I wish I could do a better job of getting the point across, the amount of love that it takes for God to do just that. What manner of love God has for you and I, that he would bestow his likeness on us. So tonight, we're talking about God's love for us. We're talking about the depth and the extent of God's love. First off, the love that God would bestow his name upon us, that he accepts us, he commits to us, and he gives us standing, and that he would bestow his likeness upon us, that it's a statement of the fact that right now we are children of God, and he's working to make us in his likeness. And then we see a statement of the future that one day we will receive his likeness, and we will look like the reality that is. But let me give you one final thing to think about tonight. Not only does God bestow his name upon us, not only does he bestow his likeness upon us, but thirdly tonight, God bestows his purity upon us. He bestows his purity upon us. Look back, if you will, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3. The Bible says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Amen. Not only does God bestow his name upon us and bestow his likeness on us, but thirdly, he bestows his purity upon us. In other words, God bestows a desire for us to please him upon us. You know, when we bear God's name, when we bear his likeness, the Bible says in verse number 3 that we have this hope in him. And this hope in him creates in us a desire to be pure, even as he is pure. If you're saved here tonight, God has put within you a desire to live purely and holy before him. There is a desire within you to live purely, even as he is pure. When you realize you are a child of God, that God loved you so much that he bestowed his name upon you, and God is trying with all patience to make you into a beautiful image of his Son, it creates within us a desire not to want to hurt that God who loves us so much. Can you think with me about this for a minute? When a lost person sins, a person who is not saved, when they sin against the law. They sin against God's law. But when you and I, when us as believers, when we sin against God's love. We sin against his love. This God who loves us so much, we sin against his love. And can I say this? There is no greater sin than a sin against love. Unfortunately, we've all witnessed what it's like when someone sins against love, haven't we? Unfortunately, just about everyone in here tonight can testify of a fact that they know of a couple or some married couples who have gotten a divorce or broken up over the years. We all know what it's like when you take this couple who promises, you know, when they get married, "I'll love you till death do you part." You know, all those cliches, they throw them out. "I'll love you forever. I'll love you till death do us part." And this couple, they're in love with each other. But then for some reason, one reason or the other, somewhere down the line, usually it's one person, sometimes it's both, but one person revokes that love. And they say, "I don't love you anymore." And the heartache and the heartbreak is that other person who's trying to say, "You know what, hey, let's work this out. We can work this out. Let's work through this. We can make this work." And they say, "No, I don't want any of that. I've had it. I don't love you anymore." Again, the heartache and the heartbreak of that person as he still offers out his love. And his love is rejected and refused and told, "I don't want your love anymore. I don't love you anymore." And they sin against their love. Again, he's heartbroken. Listen to me tonight. It ought to break our hearts that we would sin against God's love. Just to think that we would reject God's love. Man, how great a love it is then. Of course, God says, "I love you, and I just want you to obey me." And we say, "No, God, no. I don't want your love. I don't want your love." It ought to break our hearts, shouldn't it, that we would disappoint our Heavenly Father? You know, there have been times in my life where no doubt where I have disappointed my earthly father. And many of you can say you've disappointed your earthly father too. And any child here tonight ought not to enjoy disappointing their earthly father. If you're a children here tonight, if you're listening or if you're listening on the internet, you shouldn't take pleasure in disobeying your father and disappointing your father. But just as any children ought not grieve or enjoy grieving their father, every child of God ought not enjoy grieving or disappointing their heavenly father. Especially when we consider how much he loves us. You know, I hope right now, I hope you're reflecting upon how often you disappoint your Heavenly Father on a daily basis. I hope right now you're reflecting on the times this past week that you've disappointed your Heavenly Father. Maybe these past few days or even this morning where you've disappointed your Heavenly Father. And I hope for many of you tonight that it breaks your heart to think that you disappointed this God who loves you so much. You know what that is? You know what that heartbreak you're feeling is? That's God bestowing his purity upon you. That's God putting within you a desire to be pure, even as he is pure. I submit to you tonight, if you don't have that desire to be pure, even as he is pure, it could be that you're just not a child of God. Because the Bible says that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you don't have that desire to be pure, either you're incredibly backslidden, or you just may not be a child of God altogether. But in either case, I've been praying that it would break your heart and that you would realize the fact that you are rejecting God's love. Praise God if you're listening tonight. If your heart is broken over the fact that you've been sinning against God's love, you don't have to continue doing that tonight. You can do something about it. You can come and get saved or repent and get right with him. But he bestows his purity upon us. Let me ask you this. Do you understand the love on God's part that he bestows his purity upon us? God could have just left you and I to continue in our sin and in our guilt. He could have very easily just let us continue to go make a mess out of our lives. But he didn't. And you know why that is? It's because he loves us. Where is the love in a parent who sees their child going the wrong way and doesn't at least put up some resistance? Where is the love in a parent when he sees their child going the wrong way and doesn't say anything about it? I'm not talking about tonight that if the child rejects to or refuses to listen to the truth that his parents are saying, but when they don't even make an attempt to point out their folly, there's no love in that. There's no love in that, but God is not like that. God doesn't just let us go our own way without sending conviction and correction and desiring and calling for repentance. You know, when we come to church and God speaks to us in a message and he points out our sin and he says, I need you to get that right with me. And God breaks through our cold heart and we say, God, you're right. I do need to get right with you. That, friend, is love. That is God bestowing his purity upon you. Again, I'm trying, but I feel like I'm failing at this point to try to get you to understand the amount of love that God has, that he would bestow his purity upon you. But I hope it will set in what manner of love God has for us, that he would bestow his purity upon us. Tonight we attempted to help us better understand the depth of the love that God has for us. We looked at these three verses in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We talked about the fact that God demonstrates his love for us by, first off, by bestowing his name upon us. He said, Beloved, right now we are the sons of God. We said that by God bestowing his name upon us, it first speaks of his acceptance, that God has accepted you and I. Secondly, it speaks of his commitment to us, that God keeps his commitments to us that he makes to us, even though we don't keep our commitments to him. And thirdly, it gives us standing with him. Even though the standing we receive from bearing God's name isn't always appreciated by the world, it's still a wonderful demonstration of God's love for us. Secondly, tonight, we said that God's love doesn't stop there. He also demonstrates his love by bestowing his likeness upon us. He gives us a statement of fact that right now we are sons of God. We don't have to wait to become a child of God. We already are if we're saved here tonight. And God is working on us. He's shaping us. He's trying to mold us into the image of his Son. He's trying to make us into a beautiful image of his Son. Even though we fight and we make it hard on God to work on us, God still deals with us out of love and patience as he works in shaping us into who and into what we ought to be. But he also promises a statement of the future, that even though we don't look like it right now, one day when the Lord comes back or he calls us home, one of these days we are going to be like him. We are going to be free from sin, just as his other son is. Praise God, we'll receive a new glorified body, one not stained or tainted by sin. Praise God, one of these days we are going to look like the reality that is. But God's love doesn't even stop there, because he also bestows his purity upon us. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that he gives us this hope that one day we are going to be like him. And that this hope creates within us a desire to be pure even as he is pure. Again, not because we are afraid of what God will do to us, but because it breaks our hearts to think that we would sin against his love. And again, what manner of love God has for you and I. So what do we make of all this? Let's make some application of this and we'll go home tonight. What do we make of all this? As always, this message is for two kinds of people. First off, I'd like to speak to the person who's here tonight, who's listening, or is listening on the internet, or by the light, watching on the live stream, who's not saved. Listen tonight, we talked a lot about God's love. And God truly does love you. But contrary to some preaching today, just because God loves you doesn't mean everything's going to be all right. Just because God loves you doesn't mean that he's going to ignore your sin. No, God's love is greater than that. God's love isn't shown in that he ignores our sin. God's love is greater than that. He doesn't just excuse our sin. There would be no love in that. No, God loves you more than that, more than just brushing aside your sin. God loved you so much that he sent his son, to come to this earth and die on the cross for your sins. That is a much greater demonstration of his love. Because as we said earlier in Romans 5:8, that God committeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we had nothing to offer God, Christ died for us. God loved you even though you didn't love God, and God demonstrated it by allowing his son to be crucified. And God is reaching out to you tonight out of a heart of love, saying, please, accept my love. Please, get saved. You know, if you're here tonight, if you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know if your sins are forgiven, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven, if you don't know if there's peace between you and God, well, I'm here to tell you tonight that you can become a child of God tonight. And God will accept you as one of his if you will get saved. If you will recognize the fact that you're a sinner before God, and if it breaks your heart that you've been rejecting God's love, and if you accept the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that he was buried and that he rose again as a payment for your sin, And if you will call upon the name of the Lord for your salvation, then God will save you and make you a child of His tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we'll have a verse of invitation in a little bit. You can come forward and tell one of us that I would like to know how to be saved. And we would love to help you tonight. Listen, if you're not saved here tonight, don't reject God's offer of love another day. Make today the day of your salvation. But secondly, tonight, I'd like to speak to those of us who are saved. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you truly thanked God for how much He loves you? When was the last time you reflected upon how much God loves you? How often have you prayed and thanked God for His acceptance of you, for the commitment that He makes to you? When was the last time you thanked God that He keeps His commitments to you, even though you fail in keeping your commitments to Him? I think in passing, it's fair to ask, how are you doing in your commitments that you made to Him? But when was the last time you took upon yourself the opportunity and the time to reflect upon the love of God and thank Him for it? Maybe God would lead you tonight to come down to the altar and just thank God for His love. Let me ask you another question. How is the process of God making you into the image of His other Son going? Are there some things in your life that God has been trying to chip away at and to get rid of, but you've been refusing for one reason or another? Are there some things that God has been speaking to you about that you've been ignoring or brushing off? Listen tonight, God's love is shown in His patience for us as He shapes us into His image. But wouldn't it be good in light of this message tonight on God's love that we would come and ask God to forgive us for making it so hard on Him? Maybe God would lead you tonight and come and say, God, I'm sorry for making it so hard on you, and then proceed to submit to the shaping He's been trying to do in your life. Going along with that, when was the last time you were broken over the sin in your life? When was the last time that you desired to be pure, even as He is pure? Maybe God would lead you tonight to come down and ask God to help you keep a tender heart towards your sin. Would you come tonight and say, God, would you remind me that when I sin, that I am sinning against your love? God, would you help me to remember that every time I sin, I am breaking your heart? Again, I think that would be appropriate in light of the message tonight. Then lastly tonight, maybe you're here tonight and you're striving to do all that God wants you to do. You're striving to be all that God wants you to be. You've been submitting to the process of God making you into His likeness. Maybe God would lead you tonight to come and say, God, I know I don't always look like it, but God, will you help me to look as close as possible to the image of your Son until the day I see Him face to face? I think that would be appropriate for us all to do here tonight. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Again, what manner of love God has for you and I. Would to God you and I would understand that there is not a cliche in this entire world that can truly describe the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love that God has for you and I. And may God help us to realize that when we sin against Him, we sin against that great love. Again, what manner of love God has for you and I. Stand with me if you would tonight.